Good morning, everyone. Don and I have been just 7 months with you now, and of course, in moving to a new congregation, you find out how much of the songbook you really do not know. It's been great, though. This congregation has just a large number of songs that I've not heard before. Two of the six that we're singing this morning, I've not done before. The last song is unfamiliar to me. But I just want to particularly commend the congregation here. You make it easy to learn, especially the women this morning on 382. I don't think I'd ever heard "In Heavenly Love Abiding," but especially in that last line, the way the ladies were coming through there, wasn't that just glorious? So thank you for letting us be a part of it. I'm glad that everybody is singing as vigorously, you know, enthusiastically as they do. We're glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us, a Church of Christ is simply a group of people that hopes to be just that, the church that is of Christ, that belongs to Him, patterning ourselves after the Bible and striving with all that is within us to be what we find there, to avoid what is forbidden there, and not to choose ourselves to make any more or less of the Scriptures than God did, but to pattern ourselves after it as closely as we can. So we're glad you're with us. If you see or hear anything this morning that is unusual and that you'd like to inquire about it, by all means, you know, I'll be available after the assembly this morning, or anyone here would be very eager to answer your questions. Please spend a little bit of time with us then afterwards. You know, don't rush off, and be happy to make your acquaintance and help in any way that we can. We've been looking verse by verse through the book of Ephesians, and so we'll be continuing there this morning in chapter 5 in just a minute. Now, you will have noticed this is now, I think, the fourth time that I have been collecting these goals that Paul has set before us. So we had this exact chart last week as well, but I'm hoping that it will particularly bear fruit for us here this morning, because there is a concept, an idea there, which Paul is repeating in different words, but constantly setting before these Ephesians, and certainly before us as well, some 2,000 years later. And that is, beginning with only the first verse of the book, brethren, that we are to be holy and blameless before our God in love. That this is quite a challenge. That we, by nature, are not very holy and full of blame. We are a weak and selfish people. Human beings are just that. But that Jesus came to show us how to be something different and better and greater. And so Paul now, as he is led by the Holy Spirit to write this book, sets before them and before us a great task to be holy and blameless before our God in love. This we can do, this we must do. This, of course, makes a great deal more of us than we would be left to our own devices, but also makes us more useful in the world about us. Certainly, if we were holy and blameless before our God in love, then they would know we are Christians by our love, as the Scripture said, and as the song we so often sing, you know, suggests as well. In that same chapter, just a little bit later, verse 23, and we are His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Pardon me while I cough yet again. Still got a little scratchy throat here, but doing all right. Unless Ron Cruz to be right, which I don't think is happening, so I'll try to avoid him above all others. we are to be the body of Jesus the Christ, and that's not just to be, you know, representatives of Him, but as verse 23 continues there, to be the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We're to be everything, brethren, that Jesus was, and we can do this. We must do this. In chapter 2 and verse 10, it says that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. We exist for this purpose. We have been made as human beings to grace this earth with the works of God that are seen in us. But most especially, brethren, created then in Christ Jesus. When we are born again, we come into a new and closer relationship with our God, and should be redoubling our efforts then to perform those good works that, since the creation, was God's intention for human beings made in His image. Chapter 3, in the same verse 10, the manifold wisdom of God is to be made known through the church. So God is depending on us to show the world how smart He is. Show the world that by doing the things that He directs in the Bible, we would be much wiser than by choosing to rewrite the Bible, to add anything to it, to take anything from it, to try to change it in any way, or to think that somehow we could grow beyond it. The manifold wisdom of God is written on every page, If we will just simply show the world how to do those things, then God's wisdom will be seen in us, who is His body, the church. Chapter 3, a little later there, in verse 21, Paul says that there is glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. But again, is in the form of a command or a desire that the glory of our God be seen in that church, as it was seen in Christ Jesus to all generations. Once again, Jesus' perfection and fullness is the standard. And in chapter 4 and verse 1, more particularly, Paul turns to the how we are to do this. So in the first three chapters, a great deal of doctrinal information. It sets forth, as you saw, those first five statements about our becoming like the Christ and giving God the glory. But chapter 4 and verse 1, we are to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. He now proceeds to be very particular, line upon line, of what that means. How particularly, or specifically rather, we are to conduct our affairs. What we are to do, what we are not to do, so that we will be worthy of that calling. In verse 13, he says that we are to attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, he began with that idea of fullness. Let's see what's going on here. For some reason, my chart's trying to take care of itself. To attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ is a personal charge that we are to be not just holy and blameless in the fullness of Him who fills all in all and created for good works and revealing the manifold wisdom and giving Him glory to all generations and walking in a manner worthy of the calling, but really striving, brethren, in chapter 4 and verse 13, to be very, you know, meticulously to the nth degree attaining the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To give ourselves, you know, to the last ounce, to be exactly everything that He was, to be in every respect the fullness of Jesus the Christ. And so it's an interesting way of setting forth, you know, a desire that we are really, really, you know, working at understanding these levels or this measure, and then attaining to that last little bit. Now then, we are going to turn in Ephesians chapter 5 to a section that, in my opinion, I hope will be in yours as well, is particularly beautiful. It's just poetry. Paul has been cutting out here in Ephesians chapter 5 of actually kind of an ugly sort of a section. Chapter 5 and verse 3, let there be no fornication or impurity or greed be named among you. And verse 4, it's ugliness. Let there be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting. And in verse 5, it's just awful. Let there be no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater. They have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And so last week we were looking at the darkness. Last week we were looking at the ugliness. In verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. In the first 6 of these 10 verses in chapter 5, which we looked at last week, it's just awful. But now comes, brethren, this great contrast in verses 7 and following, all the way down through verse 14. And for all that ugliness and all that darkness and all that filthiness now, light becomes the theme. Light becomes that one thing that Paul wants to spend most of his time on here for these verses. So, in verse 7, don't be partakers with them. In verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, brother, that's a whole lot of light, isn't it? Throwing open the drapes in so many different ways. That is portraying both God and man in terms of having banished this darkness, doing away with this darkness, and not being any part of the darkness. There's kind of a subtle reference there at the end in verse 14, this waking up. You know, I take my siesta, you know, every afternoon if I can. I'm all for taking naps and all of that. You know, but you do your sleeping at night. Catnapping is one thing, you know, going down for 30 or 45 minutes is one thing during the day, fine, but you do your sleeping at night. Awake, sleeper. And when you do, when you wake up, when you arise from the dead there in verse 14, Christ will shine on you. And so as I say, it's kind of poetic here. It's almost like a psalm that Paul now is led by the Holy Spirit to give to us this great contrast from all the darkness of last week's lesson, the first six verses, to now this great portrayal of light. Now, the gospel, though, is not the only thing that we're going to be talking about that is light. And so this morning, a little bit unusual here. And in fact, this lesson, and then not necessarily the one next week, but the two after that, are going to depart just a little bit from my standard format here, at least, for the Ephesian letter. I've been trying to stay right here in the context, develop what Paul said to them, and not be sort of chasing around, you know, all over the scriptures that have similar ideas, which is well and good, and it's fine. You know, I'm not objecting to that. But I've always felt like we do ourselves, you know, better service if we understand a given context fully. If we just take the time, stay there, you know, and dig deep in that mind and find out what Paul said to them. Remembering that when the Ephesian letter was written, they didn't have all those other scriptures yet, you know, the New Testament. And so in their minds, they're not making all those connections that we can now, which is right and good. But when you stay in the context, you see those things, they're developed, you know, contextually. So today I'm just going to throw all that away and do something different. That's nearly what I do. But I'd like for us to look at this theme of light. Paul, having gone out of his way to portray it, I want to read it once more in chapter 5, we're then going to go to several other places in the New Testament and see how this idea of light really permeates God's thinking throughout the New Testament. We're going to, you know, far cry from going to every one of these verses. We do want to look at quite a few. So first see what Paul said right here, starting in verse 8. Brethren, you, and that indicting finger could be pointed to everyone in this room as well as everybody back at Ephesus 2,000 years ago. There's no exception to this. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans tells us. Verse 8 says, you were formerly darkness. That's what you were. Now you are light in the Lord. And those two are poles apart. Walk as children of light. Well, he told us chapter 4, verse 1, to walk worthily of the calling. There's the calling. To be light and not darkness, and only light and never darkness. To be children of light and to be known for that. In verse 9, in parenthesis, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. If the gospel is the light, then the fruit that those words produce, the fruit that that gospel bears in our lives, brethren, in verse 9, is all goodness and righteousness and truth. Not just, brethren, the way we behave, goodness and righteousness, but also that purity and perfection, that light of what we believe, the truth. So you have those three things in verse 9, that there are the fruit of this gospel light. Goodness, righteousness, truth. Verse 10, and notice the effort that has to be extended, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Now make no mistake this morning, I don't think this, Jesus didn't think this, and Paul didn't think that the task was easier could be accomplished overnight. Trying to learn. You have to apply yourself if you know you're in it for the long haul, and it's going to take a fair amount of effort here on that long haul if you're going to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. You have to try to do that. You have to work at that. So now, verse 11, he'll give us some advice on how to accomplish it. Don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Now, brother, we have a lot to say about this morning in the Bible class. Here it just coincidentally pops up again in verse 11 of Ephesians 5. You are Christians. You are light in the Lord. Your job is to dispel the darkness, to cast it back, to drive it out. So, at the end of verse 11, he tells us, it is your job, our job, all of our jobs, to expose that darkness, that evil, and that filthiness. Stephen did it in chapter 7. Stephen did it in a spectacular manner. It sets the standard for everybody. Stephen stood up there fearlessly in the face of the greatest political power and religious power of his day. And without taking a single step backwards or being weak in the knees at all, he proclaimed that gospel, mostly from the Old Testament, accused those people to their faces of being responsible for the death of the Messiah, and paid for it with his life. But brethren, if you were in the class this morning, did Stephen expose their darkness and evil? Oh my, did he ever! And set the standard. That's what it's all about. In our daily affairs, carrying that light, not hiding it under a basket, putting it up, you know, on the hill, so that everybody can see it. And then he says, in verse 12, it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. And that's the reason why it says, awake, sleep, arise from the dead, Christ will shine on you. Now, it sounds like a little bit of a contradiction. A lot of people look at it and say, what is weird? I'm supposed to expose it, and I can't speak of it, shamefully, to speak of it, what is that all about? And brethren, I don't think it's a contradiction, of course, at all. I think it's light. Is that when you turn over the rock, and you expose all the filth that's underneath there, and you see all those buds and all that ugliness, it's disgusting. And you don't want to spend a lot of time talking about it. But it really did need to be turned over, that rock. And all that ugliness in there needs to be exposed to the light. And that light will drive it out. That light, which you uncover those, dark and damp places, dries it out, sterilizes it, and produces an environment where all that filth and corruption and bugs can't exist anymore. It's all banished. And so, yes, you pull on your gloves and get out in the garden, start doing that work, and you gotta put on your dust mask and get down there in the crawl space, search out where the rats are, do what you can to get rid of them, but in the end, everything is better. So you don't relish it, you don't enjoy it, you don't speak of it in any kind of terms as if you enjoyed it. You only speak of it, and it's awful and disgusting to have to, so that it can be exposed and eradicated. That's our job. And one last thought on the context itself, and then we'll close out with just a quick view of several passages from other places in the New Testament. You'll drive yourself nuts, brethren, in verse 14, trying to find that quote in the Old Testament, because it's not there. Now, depending on your translation, verse 14 will say, for this reason it says, or your translation will say, for this reason he says. And scholars can argue about it, until they turn blue in the face, because in the Greek, there's really no way to tell. It could be it, it could be he, for that matter, it could be she. The way the Greek is constructed right there isn't any way, it's not gender specific. Could be it, could be he, could be she. Something, somewhere says, awake sleeper and rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. But it's not an Old Testament quote. And what I think is happening right there is simply that Paul's mind is filled with the Holy Spirit. We call that inspiration. And he is now speaking on behalf of God a new revelation. And he's really not making a reference anywhere in the Old Testament.
So you'll find, you know, notes in your Bible there, just like common reference, and people go everywhere, you know, say, well, this town is just a little bit like it. And yeah, there are places that do, but my suspicion here is it's just a straight up revelation. Paul is saying that God is calling you like this. Wake up, sleeper. Wake up. Rise from the dead. And Christ will shine on you. When you get up and you get energetic, when you get up and you start letting that light out, when you get in there and you start exposing these deeds of darkness, when you start to get involved in the work, then Christ will shine on you. You will be successful. You will learn what you've been trying to learn. And in this action, in this doing, in this getting involved, even if you're frightened, even if you feel like you don't know what you're doing, you know, even if it's your first time, there will be a blessing of success that comes from our God. Christ will shine on you. Now, that's, you know, that's Ephesians 5. It's poetry. Now, brethren, look at 2 Corinthians 4. Now, you can turn if you like, but I'm going to go very rapidly here. In the lower corner of each passage, you know, you'll have the reference. Paul said this to the Corinthians. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And again, brother, that's like poetry. Somebody needs to go write a song that would be derived from these words. But do you see how Paul here also is fixated on light? On that powerful, piercing light that banishes blindness and darkness. The gospel. Look here, brethren, at the great gift that God has given to us in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. God qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now think about that for a second. What he said was, the inheritance is light. The inheritance of the saints, what they receive, is light. He qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The saints have an inheritance in light. That's what they're inheriting. It's what they get to share in. What does that mean? For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Every human being, brethren, dwells in the domain of darkness. They are under the dominion of Satan. Only the light will set them free. Only the light, as it's revealed by you and me and in you and me. God qualified us to share the inheritance of that gospel light. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. He transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We have redemption. We have forgiveness. What a gift! What a gift! Now, whose responsibility, brethren, to do some gift-giving? It's yours. It's mine. Look, brethren, next, at Jesus' mission on this earth. What did Jesus do? Well, in Acts 26, Paul said, I stand to this day testifying both small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. Anybody remember Stephen this morning? That the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. If you need a summary of the work of Jesus the Christ, Acts 22 gives it to you. By reason of the resurrection of the dead, he was the first. He's better not to be the last. To proclaim light, both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. I'm particularly proud of that picture. I took it myself. You'll see several here as we go along. Now, that is the Dead Sea looking to the west at sunset.
And you would not be able to tell probably from such a distance.
But if you look right there, you can see two little dots on the top of the hill. And there's another one, just a tiny little dot right on the top of the hill.
Those are buildings in Jerusalem. So you're looking across the Sea of Galilee directly to the west at a sunset that's going right down over Jerusalem. From Jerusalem, likewise, you can look down and see the Dead Sea. Reverend Paul stated his mission in Acts chapter 26 in terms of light as well. I am sending you, God said to him, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. That is the third and last time that Paul gave a defense, arrested, and his life on the line. It's the third time in the book of Acts that Paul gives a defense for why he behaves the way he does. He says it's because Jesus sent me to open their eyes. Jesus sent me so they would turn from darkness to light. Jesus sent me so that they would leave the dominion of Satan and turn to that of God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance, that they might be sanctified. Brethren, it was Jesus' mission. It was Paul's mission. And we'll find out here in Romans 13, it's our mission too. Let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly, as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Paul's been saying the same thing to the Ephesians. Here he's saying it to the Romans. Brethren, put on armor of light. Be protected by that gospel truth and by that righteousness. Lay aside the deeds of darkness. Behave properly and not like the list of things condemned in Ephesians 5 that we saw last week. Here's another picture of the Sea of Galilee. Brethren, we are now that light. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, Paul said, do all things without grumbling or disputing so that you will prove yourselves. Be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as what? As lights in the world. This is the best way, brethren, to summarize who we are and what we do. We are the proclaimers of that light. This time you're looking across the Sea of Galilee at the city of Tiberias, where Jesus spent quite a bit of time. In 1 Peter chapter 2, you are a chosen race, brethren, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Showed you a picture of the Dead Sea, showed you a couple of the Sea of Galilee. We'll close tonight with the Mediterranean sunset, all pictures that I took in either 2010 or 2011. 1 John 1. Now, Ken read for us 1 John 2, which had much to say about light. Just before that, we are told that God is this. God is light. And in Him, there is no darkness at all. If you remember the list of goals that we have seen so far about the fullness of Christ in the book of Ephesians, brethren, there is no darkness at all in God nor Christ, and we're to be the fullness thereof. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Light, 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 light. Blinding light, so that it will dispel the blinding darkness. This is the theme, brethren, not just of a few verses in Ephesians 5. It is the mission of Jesus, the mission of Paul, the mission of the saints. The reason why we're still living and breathing under the sun. Because God is asking us to be the light
of the world. This we can do. This we must do. But it takes the courage of a Stephen, doesn't it? And this you can find in yourself as well. So brethren, let's just set out and say, you know what? There should be and there need not be any darkness in my life at all. I will banish it all in the light of my God, Jesus the Christ, and that gospel which will now shine forth in me. This is Paul's expectation in Ephesians letter for all of us. We're going to be standing and singing the song here in just one moment. As we do, if you have a request to make of this assembly, or if you'd like to set up a personal Bible study, or questions you'd like to ask, it's your opportunity to let me know about that. And of course you can as well, as we're leaving this morning. And so please avail yourself of the opportunity. I'm going to leave this chart up while we are doing so that you can see the men that have signed up for this evening's assembly. We have a few slots left, particularly with song leaders. And so gentlemen, immediately after the assembly, if you'll come forward, we'll involved here, we'll be filling that out. Let's stand and sing, please, as Bob leads us.